Good morning, friends and brethren. Very good to see you this morning. Good to have visitors. We have a fair number of visitors with us today. Very good to see you. The relationship with God and those of His creation is an interesting one to observe. When we study through the Old Testament and the story of the children of Israel, it gives us some insight into this relationship. It teaches us about God's character, that He is holy. And it teaches us something about man's propensity to sin, that he is unholy. God has always required that His people would stand out and be different than those around, to kind of stand out above the crowd, to be distinctive in appearance and in action. Even those who were the blessed ones of God, the children of Israel long ago, those who were freed from the oppression of bondage in Egypt, forgot Jehovah as their Savior from time to time. And we learn from them. We can learn a lot from them. We can learn that a relationship with God can be a struggle. It is a struggle when our heart is not fully fixed on Him and not devoted to Him as we should be. Therein lies the key. We must have a heart that is unchanging, a heart that is fixed on God, a heart that is totally devoted to God. This is what God wants from His people. The children of Israel quickly broke their promise with God. We're looking at Exodus chapter 19, beginning in verse 5, where we're getting a view of this covenant that God has made with His people. I hope you'll turn there with me. Exodus chapter 19. God considered this promise to be binding. It was an agreement. It was a covenant. God had been with them through so much. At this point, He had led them from bondage in Egypt and led them across the Red Sea that divided them from their fiercest enemies, separated them, brought them to this holy mountain. In chapter 19 and verse 5, it says, "Now if you will obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation." This is God's view of what these people would be, how they would stand before Him. This says something about the relationship that God wanted with those that He had called out, those who would be His chosen people. And the children of Israel standing there around Mount Sinai in the very presence of God, all that was happening as the mountain quaked and the thunder roared, they were quite inclined to follow God and to make a promise to Him. In verse 8, they said, "We will do everything that the Lord said." There was an agreement made. There was a covenant made. And they worshiped God there at Mount Sinai. An incredible experience where they stood in the presence of God Almighty. An event that surely would never escape their mind. But it did escape them. They did forget about standing before God, and they did forget about the agreement and the promise, the covenant that was made. Just 40 days later, Moses came down from the mountain to find them worshiping a golden calf. Can we imagine? Can we just imagine how frustrated God must have felt? Can we imagine how disappointed God had to have been with those who were His chosen people, those that He had blessed in so many ways, those that He had brought out of bondage, those with whom He had made a very special covenant? "You will be my people and I will be your God." And they said, "We will do all that He said." And just 40 days later, they had broken that covenant. God saw their sin. He was ready to destroy them. Exodus chapter 32. You going with me? Exodus chapter 32. It's at verse 9. I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. This is what the Lord said to Moses. Already, his anger for these people who have turned against him, for these people who have forgotten who he is, for these people who have forgotten the covenant that they have made with him, his anger is just overflowing. But then it was Jesus. It was Jesus who became a mediator for them. He stepped in and became and made intercession for the people. In chapter 32 and at verse 30, we take up reading. Exodus 32 and verse 30. The next day Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." And so Moses went back to the Lord and said, "Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. But now, please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book that you have written." Moses prayed. He beseeched the Lord that they would be forgiven their sin. And what else could Moses say? There was no excuses to be made. He couldn't say they didn't mean to. He couldn't say, well, it was a mistake. They had just made a covenant with God. I mean, surely they didn't forget that covenant. In fact, we see that they knew they had a covenant with God. But they didn't keep the covenant. And all Moses could say was, please forgive them. He was begging for mercy on their behalf. You ever think about Moses in here and just wonder, why did Moses volunteer to help? It's not like he had to do that, really. I mean, God was set to destroy this people and said to Moses, "Out of you I will make a great nation." God wasn't mad at Moses. Moses had not forgotten the covenant. I mean, what did Moses have to lose here? Why would he stand between God and these people and say to God, "Please forgive them. Please remember who they are." Moses already had a relationship, or still had a relationship with God. And yet Moses became that mediator, that intercessor for those who had sinned and moved far away from God and made this effort to bring them close once again. Moses could not carry the sins of the people. Only the one who sinned, truly, can repent of a sin and come near God. Still in the same chapter, verse 33, we keep reading. It says, "The Lord replied to Moses, 'Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go, lead the people to the place where I have spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin.'" Oh, the seriousness of sin should be of no question in our mind. The seriousness of sin is here just fully seen. To be blotted out of God's book, to be remembered by Him no more. That's a fearful thought. That's scary to even try to imagine. Separation from God is serious. And because of sin, at a time of God's choosing, there was a plague that was to come upon them. Verse 35, "And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf Aaron made." And to live there for a period of time just knowing that God's wrath was going to come out upon them, that judgment, so to speak, was going to be made against them. What a fearful thought. But let's understand, it was because of their sin. It was because they had broken the covenant with God, not that God had walked away from them. And because of their sin, God rejected them. Chapter 33 and verse 3, where the text says, "Go up into the land flowing with milk and honey, But I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way. You think God's mad? Can we just try to envision his anger, his disappointment, his frustration with this people that he has done so much for, but who have forgotten God? And God withdraws himself from them. He says, you just go on your own way. You just go on to the land that I promised you. You just go on. I'm afraid to even go with you for fear that I will just destroy you. And truly, God had no choice but to separate himself from them. Remember, we said before, God is holy. And when we sin, when we are unholy, God can't walk with us. God, He is righteous, just, and holy. And when we choose to walk in sin, we can't walk with God. He can't accept us that way. He can't have us when we are walking in sin. And so the people, finally, they realize their foolishness. They realize the peril that they were in, separated from God. And finally, they came to their senses and they regretted their sin. It seems to me like it took them a while to realize what they had done and to realize the seriousness of not walking with God. Chapter 33 at verse 4. When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you, even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you. And so the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. Their ornaments? I take that to be something that they wore around them. Maybe it was like an idol. It was something that reminded them of their gods as they had made. And so finally they've kind of come to their senses and they've taken those things off. This was offensive to God, as their sin was offensive to God. And so they're trying to remove whatever it was, whatever they have done that has separated them so from God. But now, what would they do? And what could they do? Their guilt was heavy. They knew their foolishness. They could see, they could understand that they have made Jehovah God their rescuer, the one who has brought them out of the bondage, the one that has blessed them, the one that has separated them from their enemies, the one who has cared for them, the one who has appeared before them at the holy mountain, now has nothing to do with them. And finally they see what their sin has done. That it has destroyed them. It has destroyed their relationship with God. And maybe they're seeing that if they don't have a relationship with God, really they have nothing. And they see this now. And they felt the weight of sin. And it is that. Sin is a burden. Sin weighs us down. It's heavy. And you cannot feel well when you realize the seriousness of sin. I can't imagine how they could have slept well at night knowing that the relationship with God had been damaged in this way, and it was their fault. They had done it, and God was not walking with them. How that had to have felt to these people. And now there was regret. They were contrite, in fact. And they were trying to put off that which had offended God. And they humbled themselves before God. And now, finally, their repentance is becoming more evident. But what would they do? They needed a mediator. They needed someone to intercede for you. Someone who was not separated from God. And it was there at Mount Sinai, after Moses had once again been on the mountain with God, that Moses prayed for the people. Exodus 34. Exodus 34, beginning of verse 8. And Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshiped. O Lord, if I have found favor in your eyes, he said, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. I don't really know what more Moses could have said. I mean, for the people, he is acknowledging their sin, begging for forgiveness, and saying, please, take us back. What an amazing God. As Moses asks to be, that they might be brought into a relationship with God again, God heard his prayer. I mean, here is a people who has now come to regret their sin. They consider their posture. They were contrite. They had repented. That is, they had put off what God had rejected them for. Prayer and supplication now is made on their behalf. And God hears that prayer. Verse 10. Then the Lord said, I am making a covenant before you. Before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. Obey what I command you today, and I will drive out before you the Amorites and the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you are going, or they will be a snare among you. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. It's amazing to me that God is willing to take them back. But for that to happen, it was their hearts that had to be moved. It was those who were stuck in sin who had to change and who had to draw close to God, who had to put unholiness off and strive to be holy as He is holy, and to petition God to accept them, to see their hearts. They had returned to God. They had repented. They had demonstrated a contrite heart. We need to understand repentance. I mean, we see the word repentance even sprinkled throughout the New Testament. Over 100 times we see it used. The word repent or repented or repentance. And what it's talking about is a change of mind. It is a change that has happened or a change that has taken place. Thayer defined it this way when he said, the change of mind of those who have begun to abhor their errors and misdeeds and have determined to enter upon a better course of life so that it embraces both a recognition of sin and sorrow for it. I think we see that definition in this story here about the children of Israel and the change that took place with them. You know, it's kind of interesting when you go through the New Testament, you see that time and again, the message delivered to a people guilty of sin was that of repentance. I mean, even with John the Baptist, when John the Baptist was out in the river and in Jordan preaching that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, I mean, what was he saying and preaching to them? Repent. He would say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It would be Jesus, after his great temptation, with even greater boldness perhaps than ever before, Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4, verse 17. The apostle Peter, as well as the other apostles, After preaching Jesus to the great multitude that had assembled in Jerusalem, even those who were there who crucified the Christ, when they had come to realize what it was that they had done, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What did he say to them? "Repent," is what he said. "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repent is what they were told. To change. To not do what they had been doing anymore, but to change. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it's the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle has dealt with so many issues within this church. So many things that he had said they needed to change, that they needed to stop doing because sin was their problem. In 2 Corinthians 12 at verse 21, the Apostle says, "And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the wicked, of the uncleanness, fornication, and licentiousness which they had committed." The Apostle is saying, when I come, I'm afraid I'm going to have to mourn because there will be those who have not repented. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 25 that again the apostle writes, giving instruction to the evangelist there, to Timothy, when he says, as far as his manner of preaching and what he must preach, "In humility correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps will be given them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth." Preacher, here's what you need to do. Encourage those in sin to repent. That's what must happen. I mean, why was this sermon topic such a prominent part of teaching those who would be servants of God? Why? Because of sin. Sin is what requires repentance. As best as I can tell, that touches all of us. Well, the Lord, the apostle, said so. "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Romans 3:23. And so repentance is required. Repentance is necessary. If we want a relationship with God, we have to draw near Him. And we cannot be near Him when we are in sin. And so that requires of us repentance. When one violates the law of God, he must repent of that iniquity. And all have sinned and need that forgiveness. Forgiveness that is found through the sacrificial gift of God, God's Son on the cross. Forgiveness that comes as one turns from his evil ways. We know in so many ways, we are not so unlike the children of Israel long ago. I mean, sometimes we read these stories about God's relationship with the children of Israel, we hit ourselves on the head and we say, what were they thinking? What were they doing building a golden calf? How could they have forgotten the covenant they had made with Jehovah God? What were they doing? Wait a minute. This isn't really about them. It just sets the story up. It's not about them. It's about you and me. And what must we do to have a relationship with God? And what does He require of us? And the problem is sin. And for us to have a relationship with God, sin has to be done away with. And we have to repent of that. It's a change of heart. It's a change of mind that's required. Where we would be willing to come before God and bow before Him and confess our sins as we have repented from them, even as Moses had prayed for the children of Israel, we pray forgiveness. Sin is the problem, and repentance is part of what we must do to stand right before God. To have a relationship with God, much like His people did of long ago, it requires several things. God is offering a covenant with us, an agreement whereby we might walk with Him. Would you go with me to Hebrews chapter 9? Hebrews chapter 9. You know, God has provided for us a means by which we can have a relationship with Him. A means by which we can make a covenant with Him as He has offered to us. It is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you, He says in chapter 9 and in verse 20. But we need to understand a little bit about what was being said by the inspired writer. Why that point and that comment was made. Could we read a little bit more here? We're in Hebrews chapter 9. Let's begin at verse 16. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats and water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Perhaps we should just at least grab the point here that blood was necessary to make this covenant with God. It's always been that way. Verse 21, "And likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things according to the law are purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission." But the point, the greater point of the text for us is, we're talking about our problem with sin. And we're talking about our need of a relationship with God. And we don't live under the covenant made with Moses and the children of Israel long ago. The book of Hebrews tells us anything, it tells us that there is a new covenant that comes in Christ. Chapter 9, verse 13 beginning. "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." The blood of Jesus Christ covers a lot of sin. It brings us into a relationship with God, if we are submissive to that. A relationship of God that is made and founded by the blood of Jesus Christ. God is offering a covenant, an agreement whereby we can walk with Him. But we have to agree to it. Just like the children of Israel long ago, God did not make them obey. God, from his place in heaven, could see before Moses came off the mountain. God already knew of the sins of the people. He saw what they were doing. He even tried to warn Moses. God could have just changed that around. He could have made the people clean up their act. Moses could have come off the mountain never knowing anything different. God never has done that. Never will. He's given us the choice. He's given us the ability to choose whether we will obey Him or not. And we must choose. We have to agree to the agreement, the covenant that God has offered. We have to promise, we have to dedicate ourselves to Him. To dedicate ourselves, we have to leave the past behind. We have to repent of our sins and choose to walk with Him. "Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity," Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2 of the Apostle Paul, he says of himself, "For I no longer, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." And any one of us who have studied at all the life of Christ wouldn't argue with that point at all, because it was evident. When the Apostle Paul became a child of God, his life changed. And he was different than what he was before. We must be brought close to God through a mediator. Much like Moses mediated for the children of Israel long ago. Moses could stand before the Lord without sin and petition God and prayed for them as they had repented. We have a mediator. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. And Hebrews 6 says, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." He, Christ, is our mediator. Praise God that we have one who is willing to stand up for us, one who is willing to mediate for us. That as we see the foolishness of our sins and we are willing to put them away and to repent of them and draw near to God, there is one who is working on our behalf. There is one who is willing to help us. There is one who has shed his blood through which we have hope, forgiveness of sins, so that we can have a relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And if we truly repent, it'll be evident. There's a change that has to take place with us. Even John the Baptist, in preaching the greater one was coming, preaching the Christ, told his audience, "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance." As he was preaching and practicing the baptism of repentance at that time, he said, "Bear fruits worthy of repentance." There's something about you that must change. It'll be evident. It'll be seen. And indeed, we should be different. We should stand out in appearance and the things that we do, the places that we go. We will be distinct from the world. People will see a difference in us, because God has always wanted and expected that his people will be different. Always it has been that way. The Apostle Paul, before his conversion, when he was still known and referred to as Saul, when the Lord had appeared to him on the road to Damascus, there were some changes that took place in Saul. I mean, just right away, you can see the changes as the gospel record would give us. And you can see that his heart was different than what it was. I mean, he was no longer being a persecutor of the church, working against the cause of Christ. But in fact, he was humbled and brought to his knees, and he was contrite. No longer persecuting the church of our Lord. Instead, he became in time one of its greatest defenders. And in fact, in time, he would become persecuted as opposed to being a persecutor. This is how much the apostle would change. When Luke reveals the story of Saul's conversion in Acts chapter 9, he tells of Saul going 3 days without anything to eat or drink. The change that came upon Saul was immediate after he came to fully know and understand and believe that Jesus was the Son of God. There was no denying it. I mean, here was a man who knew the Old Testament prophecies but hadn't pulled it all together. But now he believed in the Christ. Interesting points that come to mind with that. I mean, for 3 days he was humbled. He was on his knees. He was praying. He didn't eat or drink for 3 days. There are some who would believe that by faith only we would be saved. And this being one of the primary examples right here that would tell us and would teach us that can't be true. Because there's no question that here was a man who believed that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God who had appeared before him. His repentance, his change in life was evident in every way. He had regret. He had sorrow for what he had done. His repentance, though, became so evident. And when salvation through baptism was offered, a contrite Saul did not hesitate. There was no waiting for another day. There was no waiting for another time. It was now, when he was asked, he said, "Now, and why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. That's exactly what Saul did. It's not just a matter of confessing wrong. I mean, in so many ways, the Apostle Paul confessed what he had done that was wrong over and over again. As we read through the stories, we read through the history of all that the Apostle did, we see so very evident that he believed in Christ Jesus as the Son of God. He confessed Christ time and again. We see his repentance in a very real way. And the opportunity given to become a child of God through baptism, he stepped up right now. He was ready. He knew what he needed to do, and he wanted his sins washed away. That's what becoming a Christian is all about. It's a relationship with God. It's a relationship that we can in no way purchase. It's not in any way can we merit what God has offered. God has extended incredible grace and mercy, of which not one of us have done anything to deserve. Nothing. We have done nothing to deserve what God has offered as a sacrifice for our sins. But what he does require of us and what he's asking of us is to respond to that, to do something with what he is offering. Most reject it and walk away. History tells us the same story over and over, that most would reject what God has offered and walk away. God's grace and mercy have always been evident. But most walk away. Even as a child of God, those who have become baptized believers, sometimes we still struggle, don't we? Sin. Satan's ability to tempt us is incredible and effective. And we still struggle with sin. But it's that blood of Christ that still gives us hope. Remember? Covenants with God have always been made with blood. And the blood of a covenant with God through Jesus Christ is still there. And to those who are Christians who still stumble and sin, the blood of Jesus is still there. The Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." A relationship with God is still there, is still available, even when we do stupid, even when we walk away from God and we do things that we even know are wrong. We regret them. And when we repent of them and we turn back to God and we confess our sins and pray forgiveness, that blood of Jesus Christ is still there and will still save us. That's the blessing of being in Christ. maybe today. Maybe today you are not a Christian. You are not a child of God. You are not a baptized believer. You have not received the cleansing that comes when our sins are washed away by the blood of Christ. But you have come to understand that Jesus is the Son of God, and you believe that. And you are willing to change your life, repent of your sins, and confess His name and be baptized for remission of sins. Then just like Ananias was saying to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And I would say to you, why are you waiting? And if you're a child of God who has fallen back into sin, please repent of your sins. Confess your sins. Pray forgiveness. Can we help you? Would you come as we stand and sing?